We'll read now from Genesis chapter 13. And we're finishing off Genesis chapter 13. Reading verses 14 through 18, still on page 8 of your pew Bibles. We'll read together, beginning at verse 14. Let's begin. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. May God bless his words to our hearts as we consider them today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how do you deal with frustration like the frustration of having a stubborn child, a wayward child, or the frustration of not advancing in your career as you would have hoped, or the frustration of having an unhelpful spouse, or the frustration of constant sickness that just don't seem to go away? Well, Father Abraham was faced with similar difficulties, and you can see today how God dealt with Father Abraham in those circumstances. He had a selfish son with a no good future. At least that's how it appeared. But God drew Abram's mind back to his promises to him and reminded Abram of his obligation to plan and work as well. And this is what we will examine. Promise of plenty, the land. Promise of plenty, lineage. And promise of plenty, a response. Our goals are that you will remember God's covenant promises that come to you through Jesus Christ, so that you will not be unduly attached to the things of the world, that's all the money and stuff in this world, and that you learn to take whatever God lets you accomplish from your plans, and you will accept whatever God stops in your plans. So again, you draw from the promises, so you're not attached so strongly to anything in this world. If your house burns down, your world will not end. And you don't go into depression if your house burns down. But rather, because you have received the promises of God, that you will take what God lets you accomplish as you work and you plan, and that you will take what God stops, even though you work and you plan. Promise of plenty then, first of all, land. The Bible says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Now Abram had learned that in whatever state he was in, to be content. Like Paul said in Philippians, he was content because he knew what he had in Jesus Christ. Remember that? He's drawing from the vine that we just memorized. He had an eternal home, an eternal security through Jesus Christ. And because of this, Abram was willing to give up anything in this world, especially when giving up those things would result in peace among brothers. How do we know Abram had this faith in this coming Savior? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 10 and 16 address this for us. And we'll read together. Let's begin. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So on the one hand, Abraham was waiting for that heavenly city. He wasn't taken up and controlled by the things of this world. Now, he worked, he planned, he saved up. But he was not controlled by the earthly city, but the heavenly city, as verse 16 says. All these men of faith that we read about in Hebrews, they were waiting for that heavenly city. And that's why they were not ashamed to be called children of God. They were not ashamed to call God their father, for he had prepared a city for them. The man whom God graciously gives wealth is usually the man who's least tied to wealth. And that was the case with Abram. You see, God could give anyone any amount of wealth, but his love often stops that. This was a man God could trust with wealth and with much more. Lot, on the other hand, was moved to the world by his sight, but Abram was moved to the word of God by faith. The eye of faith is better. The eye of faith is better than the eye of sense, put it simply. This must have disappointed Abram as he looked at his nephew Lot, how he was guided, not by faith, but by the stuff he saw, to use the modern word. What is interesting here, brothers and sisters, is that Abram was not bitter. He was not bitter. I remember some years ago, an old fellow named Harry regularly called me. His trouble was, his son took all his money, bought a house, and then promptly put his father out of the house that he used his father's money to buy. And his father was then living in a group home under very harsh circumstances. But it wasn't the money, the fact that really hurt Harry. He could have given up. He would have given his son money anyway when he died. It was how greedy his son had become and how selfish his son had become. And it made him sad. And he would often call and cry on the phone as he talked to me. And I can imagine that Abram felt the same way, the same disappointment. It wasn't the money. He would have given Lot everything. But it's how he was drawn by the things of this world. So God spoke to him to comfort him. And probably God spoke to him from the mountain he was on and showed him all that he would give him and his descendants. God ordered him in verse 14. He says, "Lift up your eyes now and look. Open your eyes and see all that I would give you." Abram had offered Lot half of the land. You say, you go here, I will go here. You go north, I'll go south. But the Lord instead promised Abram all of the land. Acts chapter 7, verse 5. This is Stephen speaking. Let's read together. Let's begin. "And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abram had no child, he promised to give him to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." Abram didn't own anything in Canaan. And God said, the whole land is going to be yours. And isn't that the promise also that God gave through the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 verse 5 together? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now this is not just some little moral story. This is a repeated theme in the scriptures, that the meek will inherit the earth. This was the promise that God gave to Adam in the garden. Multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over it. This is the same thing that was reiterated to Noah when he came out of the ark. This is the promise that God gave to Moses, that they were not just to live in the land, but they were to spread. This is the promise that David spoke about in Psalm 72. Christ will have dominion over land and sea. And so often reiterated already, we talked about Isaiah 54, about the spread of the kingdom. And so many of the books speak of the spread of the kingdom throughout the earth. It was a reward, an earthly reward that God was promising. All of this land was in addition to the eternal salvation to Abram and his children. It wasn't just heaven. We know that. That is very clear. God saying, "I will also give you the land as an inheritance." You see, Lot had a provisional paradise, but Abram had a permanent promise. a full promise of heaven and earth. Trapp, a commentator on the scripture, says, children to fill the land was a much greater promise than just having the land. It was a richness about what the promise was at that time. But note the word forever. We've already talked about this again in a strange way in the first service as well. God said, I will give you this land forever, end of verse 15, to you and your descendants forever. Now, like all in the scripture does not always mean all. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not every single evil. So all doesn't mean all. And it's also important to know that forever doesn't always mean forever. The Bible is written often in figurative language, just like the Bible says the sun will fall on the earth, the stars will fall on the earth. One star falls on the earth, you're out of existence. You just need one star. So the Bible is using strong language, exaggerated language, as a means of grabbing the attention. Let me give you an example. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, let's read together. Let's begin. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Okay. That seems like forever, doesn't it? Everlasting ordinance. Well, that was speaking, of course, of the Passover. Remember the context. But these ceremonies from the Old Testament, were they really to continue forever, forever, forever? Do we have the Passover today? No, we don't. The Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So those ceremonies continued for a long time until Jesus came. So when you see that phrase forever, in that sense, we understand that there is it refers to a long period of time. Another example, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 6, together. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's the man who says, hey, I want to stay. I don't want freedom. I want to stay with you. I want to work with you. And to show ownership, he will go and pierce his ears onto the wall, in the doorpost. Now, shall serve him forever? Well, of course not. He's going to die. He's not going to serve him forever. So it really means for the rest of his life, for a long time. So when we see the word forever in the scriptures, it's not that God is lying because something stopped. The word forever there is used in a poetic sense. It means for a long time. I hope that is clear. The land will be theirs, but it would be there, and it would be theirs for a long time to come. Second, the promise of plenty lineage. God continues to speak to Abram and says in verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now Abram probably hoped that Lot, his nephew, would become his heir, inheriting his vast wealth and remaining faithful to the Lord. So how disappointed he must have been with Lot. And feeling down, his Savior went to him to comfort him. And he heard his Savior. And isn't this one of the reasons you study God's Word every day? Isn't this one of the reasons you are here today? It ought to be. You're encouraged by God's Word. You're corrected by God's Word. You're rebuked by God's Word. He gives you what you need. You learn to look to the mountain, and God speaks from the mountain. And that's where Abram was. Psalm 24, verse 9, a reminder of this, together. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You go to the King to speak to you. You go into the temple so he will encourage your heart, rebuke you if you need to, correct you if you need to be. And that's what Abram did. He's there, God speaks to him. So when you're in trouble, you learn to open up the gates of your heart, like the temple gates, that the Lord may speak to you. Number two. So God said to Abram that he would give Abram descendants as much as the dust of the earth. Again, you see the hyperbole. I mean, if you have a good chunk of dust in your hand, one hand, you probably have as many people who may have walked on the face of the earth in the history of humanity. And yet God says, you will have descendants as much as the dust of the earth. That is such a large number, it's impossible to really take place. But God is showing Abram, you will have lots and lots and lots of children. You know the example, the child looks and says, oh, there are millions of apples on the tree. Really, not millions, you mean lots of apple. It's a way of speaking to grab attention. It's not considered a lie because the intention is not to deceive, but to make someone understand a particular point. So Abram would have an overwhelming number of children. Look at Genesis chapter 48, verse 4. Together, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you food of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. That was winding down the end of Jacob's life. And he's reflecting on God's promises to his family. And that is that your descendants will get this land as an everlasting possession. Lots of children and the land. You see the two things that are tied together. Land and lineage. You can also see that this promise continues to be fulfilled today, though an expanded way, not just to the land of Israel, but to the ends of the earth. Let's read from Hosea chapter 1, 10 and 11 together. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Instead of being a day of judgment, it will be a day of celebration. Why? Because the places where there was not even the thought of Jesus Christ will be filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the people will be saying of them, you are sons of the living God. Not sons of God, but sons of the true God. The covenant God of Israel, Jehovah God. So this is not speaking just of Israel proper, but the world. Now, why was this so important immediately to Abram? In the immediate sense, as Abram was on the mountain shaking his head about his foolish nephew Lot, God says, I'll give you the whole land, I'll give you lots of children. In the immediate sense, that was important because in an agricultural society, children without number was an incredible promise. It was free labor. And children were expected to work. And it is a shame if you don't make your children work. Second, this was a society without standing armies. So children were a source of protection. They really were trained to fight. Especially, the sons were trained to fight. Next week you will see, Lord willing, how Abram had an army of 318 soldiers trained to fight, along with others who could be supporting the fight. So this was a rich blessing. Remember, he was a stranger in a foreign country at this time. And having an army, having soldiers to protect you, was very important. So God provided for the immediate needs of Abram. He didn't simply say to Abram, yeah, you're going to be in heaven, so tolerate all kinds of craziness in this world, and we'll come one day and snatch you out of it. Not at all. God was with Abram in this world as well. Children, land. You have free labor, you have soldiers to protect you. So God provides the inheritance, and God provides the heirs to receive the inheritance. In other words, the same God who provided the land will provide the lineage to inherit the land. Number four. And Abram was commanded now to do something more. Not just lift up your eyes. Now he says, walk the land. Lift up your legs. Live like the land belonged to him, for it did. This showed ownership. And this would give him confidence in God's ability to keep his promise. Remember how Abram ran off to Egypt, but God made it clear to him that he was to walk in Canaan, knowing that God would preserve him there. And Abram had to stay within bounds and wait. He was to work. He was to walk. He was to wait for the complete fulfillment of the promise that God made to him. And this is actually the same as we see in Psalm 48. Psalm 48 verses 12 and 13. Together, walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. Look at what God has promised you. Look at what God is doing for you. Let it strengthen your faith. Let it encourage your heart that you will continue to walk before Him in faithfulness. How good this must have been to Abram. While Lot was moved by his own understanding, Abram would be moved by the promises of God. This, brothers and sisters, is the key point. Planning without God's direction is wrong. You have to plan, but it must be planned. Your planning must be consistent with the Word of God. So when you're discouraged by what you see in the world, when you see the attacks against Christians, we just read a bunch of them in our bulletins today. When you see the indifference of Western Christians, they don't seem to care that God's judgment is coming upon us for abandoning true worship. When you see lazy church members who don't want to be involved except that they show up on Sunday. When you see parents who don't care what their children are being taught and don't search them out to find out what their friends are talking about, when you see that and you get frustrated, the first thing you need to do is to remember God's covenant promises. The promise is this: His children will inherit the land, not just Israel, but the land, the earth, and that you will become like the dust of the earth. Good. God's words are true. God will fulfill what He has said. God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. You think, oh, what's wrong with the preacher? Why doesn't he work to change the attitudes of the indifferent Christians, the lazy church members, the careless mothers and fathers, the persecuted church? Why doesn't he try to fight them? We must do so. But it's important that you realize the promises of God that are behind you. Otherwise, you're going to give up. When you look at the size of the persecution, you will lose hope. When you look at so much of the garbage that children are saying and doing today, when you see the lies that are being taught by the civil government in such an entrenched position of brainwashing children and the lies of evolution, you will think, oh, just hope for the best and hope for Christ to come from heaven. When you look at the direction in which we're going in the country, when will we be able to elect a truly godly parliament? You would just throw your hands up and say, it's never going to happen. Give up. Just hide behind your walls and wait for Christ to come. But no. No. You need to, like God reaffirmed to Abram. Abram, I got promises for you. Abram, the land belongs to you. You know, the commission to multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it has not changed. And that's simply what God told Abram again. The land, the children, the lineage. That's the promise to you. Don't forget that. You see, when you know you're going to win, it's easier to fight the battle. When you know you're going to win, it's easier to fight the battle. You have motivation. You have reason to go on. Now let's look at Abram's response. The promise of plenty. First of all, the eternal promise of heaven. Second, the promise of land and lineage in the earth. What's the response? And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Look at the difference. One, Lot went and pitched his tent towards Sodom for his personal enjoyment. But Abram went and built an altar for the worship of God. See the difference? That's why God told him, lift up your eyes, Abram. Look. Look at the land. Lift up your feet and go and see the promise. Occupy the land. March around it. Put your mark on it. And Abram responded by lifting up his heart in worship. Trusting God's providence was combined with work and worship. It doesn't take away the fact of your responsibility. God is promising that His kingdom will spread, but God is saying you have to work and you have to worship. It's not one or the other. Now, some people say, I'm so busy, you need to discount worship. Let's make worship less of the focus and concentrate on evangelism. Not so. It's not one or the other. It's both. You have to worship God, and you have to evangelize. Now, the time is coming. Come, if you do the work right, then evangelism will not be necessary because worship is not lacking. But as long as worship is lacking, as long as there's a soul that is not worshiping God, evangelism must be part of your labors as well. Two, Abram's desire was for communication with God, and God did not fail him. He knew the importance of having his tent near to the altar. Isn't that a beautiful picture there? Where he lived, there he worshipped. Worship was never far from his house. And three, Abram's altar was a testimony to the Canaanites, who had so much wickedness in their pagan worship. So this was public worship for all to see. And what a beautiful picture. The animals killed in the worship of God as a substitute for the sins of the world. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Conclusion. Lot did not look for pitfalls or traps in his lust for wealth and possessions. This must have broken Abram's heart and was indeed a trial of his faith. He must have thought, what about this promise God made to me? I don't have any children and my nephew, my heir, is a lover of wealth, no good to the purposes of God. So God reassured him of his promise. Blessings of land and descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. But this was not just a promise about land and lineage. Abram also knew that through his seed, Messiah would come and be that sacrifice for sins, the sins of the world. God was indeed promising to keep that line of promise open by keeping him in the land and giving him a lineage. So there's that purpose in this as well. And with these increasing blessings and reminders of promises by God, Abram did not become arrogant and proud. Rather, Abram responded with work and with worship. He knew that everything he was and had was because of Jehovah God and had to be used for God's glory. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three things. One, let the promises of God add courage to your heart and strength to your hands to do the work of God and to worship Him as you should. The eternal promises, the earthly promises. Those promises are both for heaven and on earth, as in Abram's time. It says the meek will inherit the earth, as well as number two, those promises are spiritual. So Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's internal blessing in our hearts now and in the heavenly places in Christ. So three, rejoice. Rejoice. We saw that already today. Rejoice. Then, If you have to, face the fire. Face the troubles, the biggest problems you can have in life. What are you frustrated about? You can face them because you have the promises in heaven, for heaven, you have the promises on earth. Face the lions. Many Christians have to face the lions. Not only be burned at the stake, but they have to literally face the lions that are eating them. You can face that troublesome child and deal with that problem because you know the promises of God. You never lose sight of the promises of God that He would save you and your household. You can face death and not be worried as some are panicking. I don't want to die. Now, Christians don't try to die, but if death comes, you look at it in the face and say, I'm ready. It's my entrance into eternal life. You can face the broken marriage. You can face the trials at work. You can face that illness that just doesn't seem to go away. You don't worry under trials because you've got the promises of God behind you. And God kept that promise open. So you can have the promise of eternal and of earthly inheritance and spiritual blessing as well. And finally, if you look to the things of this world, the possessions, the pleasures, the peoples, if you look to those things to give you the satisfaction you need, you will not get it. Yeah, you might get some kind of temporal satisfaction and enjoyment and pleasure, but it's not the satisfaction you need. What you think is true satisfaction is only a literal sugar rush, some temporary enjoyment, but then it's gone. Does not satisfy your true needs. It's like eating a lollipop when you need steak. You need something more important. Only when you surrender to the Lord who bought sinners with His blood that you will find true fulfillment in life and have the hope of heaven for eternity. And you find that today. Let us pray.